y'all been prophesying over yourself? Don't ever forget to do that every day. You have that privilege of prophesying over yourself, over your family, over your friends, over your situation. Prophesy. Don't be scared to do that. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. The boldness to be able to rise up and prophesy over yourself. People look at you weird. That's all right. You want to get prophesied over too? Bring them along. Amen. Several years ago, I mean, it was quite a bit, really, really long time ago, it was in the 90s, I was in my apartment and just trying to figure out what my purpose was in life, what I was called to do. I was like in limbo. I already had played a season and had a son and wasn't married. And I was just reading, flipping through the Gospels, and I was realizing that, man, I haven't really read the Bible. I was sitting there reading it and reading it and reading it. Wait a minute, didn't I just read that back in Matthew? Then Mark, same story, okay. Little different variations there. And I remember crying out to God, what is it am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do? As loud as I can. I think the neighbors even heard me. What am I called to do? I didn't know. Now, I knew, I just didn't want to do it. See, I ran away, came here, because I didn't want to do this, and ran smack into this. Acting like Noah there, huh? No, sorry. No, but I fulfilled it. And then there was a time I was getting, coming home from Taco Grande. I was working there and stuff and walked home. And I remember walking by my assistant coach's car. I knew where he was living and stuff like that. It was late at night. I'm walking home and I remember writing on the back of his window, he's the head coach now. Coach, I want to play. Then I signed my name. Well, he ended up hooking me up with a former coach that he coached under and stuff, and I ended up going to Arkansas. You know, and I played there, and I was always in pursuit of I wanted a conference ring, I want a championship ring, I got to win. We won conference here, but we didn't get a conference ring. They weren't going to downgrade from a national championship ring. I understand that. But I wanted that ring. This is my last shot to get it. So I was in California for a little bit, and then I ended up going to Arkansas, and I called Kristen up. I said, she goes, where are you at? I said, I'm in Arkansas. You're where? I'm in Arkansas. Hang up. She hung up on me. Right for the so. I didn't tell her I was going to go play there, but I wanted to pursue my dreams. I got to pursue my dreams. So when I get there, of course, we play. We have a pretty good season, decent season. We get the conference championship. And we end up winning. I make all tournament team. And as the buzzer sound, everybody's dogpiling on the ground, cheering and everything else. I'm sitting on the bench. And I've shared this story before, but I'm sitting on the bench. And I've never had the most emptiest feeling in my life. Mainly because I didn't know who I was. I didn't have no identity. My identity was wrapped up in sports. And I accomplished everything that I wanted to do up until that point. Empty. Look in the stands. Kristen's not there. My boys are not there. My family, mom's, pops, not there. Cousins, nothing. Just a few people that we know from school. Just empty. So I come back here, the Hayes, start working at the Daily for a little bit. Now I'm just working just so that I can head on out to Phoenix to a camp. I think I told somebody I went to Denver twice, but went out to Phoenix twice, the first time. And, you know, I get invited to play in the church softball, you know, in the softball league with some of the church members. I'm playing softball in every which way. I'm 2 weeks out, running to first base. Feel something tear my hamstring. All right, now that put me out, sideline me. Okay, so I ended up taking a full-time job there, getting benefits, insurance for the kids, which is great. Started helping out, cleaning out here at the church. I get another opportunity the next year. Now Denver has an open run. I'm gonna go try it out. I just got to see for myself. If it's over, it's over. 1 week out, playing softball, running to first base, tear my hamstring again. Somebody say stretch, Tim, stretch. What a softball, who stretches? Sure. So I knew that was it. That was done. I'm good. And the thing about it is, I'm thinking, what am I doing? Now I got to go to work the next day with a jacked up hamstring and every which way. But again, I thought my identity was wrapped up in sports. That's who I was. I was probably one of those people that commanded a lot of attention. I loved to smack talk. And I was introverted, but I loved to smack talk. I mean, I was pretty good at it. But that's not what my identity was. That's what I was hiding behind. So, as I'm working here at the church, I wasn't taking my kids to church as much as I should have. Kristen was hauling them out week by week. I was making that excuse, well, I just got home late. And I was working late. I was working, getting, you know, till about 5:30 on Sunday morning. So I had a legitimate excuse, but I could have slept in the afternoon. I said, now I know that, you know, and those church naps hit good. After church nap, my God, Sunday naps are the best. I'm out. But back then, she was taking them. So, we're going to church. And then one day I was like, I purposed in my heart that I was going to start going. And when I started going, it was hard to get me out. So, go from cleaning the church, we go from joining the worship team part-time to full-time, and then taking over the youth, and then helping out in almost every area. God has just been a blessing. I realized that my identity was in Christ. Once I began to start spending more time with him, my identity wasn't in sports. It wasn't in my job. It wasn't in my spouse or my children. It was in Jesus. And the enemy would love nothing more than to just put this title on you, to put this on you, what have you, just so that you can feel very, very special about yourself, feel important. But your identity is still wrapped up in Christ. We may think just because we might lose a job or what have you, that's the end of the world. That's not the end of the world. Because your identity is still in Jesus. And then one night, Sandra, my mother-in-law, was teaching. And she was teaching out of Hebrew. And she was talking about how we were made a little lower than angels out of Hebrews 2. And it says here, and furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place, the scripture says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while, you made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What do we see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. So God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, created angels, and then we were made a little lower than angels. And Jesus, and this that was for a while, and then Jesus came on the scene, and he was made for a little while lower than angels, and then he was raised to life. And as he was raised to life, we were with him. Angels serve us. Think about that. That's your identity. You have more authority, more power, more anointing, more jurisdiction here on this earth than angels do. And they're here to serve you. Time to put them to action. Hebrews 1:14 says this. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. God left this to mankind, not angels. He left it to you. Well, I'm just nobody. What? Jesus came down, humbled himself, became a servant, and was raised, died for us, and was raised to life. And as he was raised to life and seated in heavenly places, you were seated right there with him spiritually. You're not lower than angels. They're sent here to help you. And if you need some help with that, just think of that movie, Angels in the Outfield. You ever seen that? They were there to help, to assist them. That's kind of corny. But that's why they're here. They're here to help you. God could have stopped the whole thing when Adam sinned in the garden, but he didn't. Shut it down. That's it. It's over with. I'm starting all over again. He didn't. He had a plan already. From the jump, he had a plan. But it's a testament today on what we go through. We just can't hit that reset button. I know sometimes we may want to. Can I get a do-over? We want to hit that reset button. But see, it's through those failures. It's through those disappointments. It's through the rejection where we begin to mature in those things. So Jesus became just like a man when he died and was raised to life, and God raised us up with him. He made us spiritually alive and brought us into fellowship with Jesus. Some people don't have direction in their life. I didn't have direction. And that direction, I had my own direction. And I knew where that direction was going to take me. Man, I wanted to play overseas for a little bit, several years, and then come back and then have my own little sports academy or something like that. I wanted to do that. That's what I wanted to do for the rest of my life, but that's not what God called me to do. That's what I wanted to do. I had some direction, but some people may not have direction. You know, when you make the most simplistic decision in your life, which is to follow Christ, and trusting in God. And the reason why I say it's simplistic, because it's a simple decision. No one can stop you from that decision. No one can stop you from making that decision. Very simple. But the struggle and fight that you're going to have is right here. You're going to end up fighting yourself. But I love this scripture. One of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Let me take it a step further, and do not depend on somebody else's understanding. Depend on his. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. God will show you when you seek his will in all that you do. He'll show you which path to do. No, don't go there. No, stay out of that. This is what I want you to do. But God, I love this path right here. That's cool and all, but I see you want me to go there, and there's a lot of stuff going there. That's where I want you to go. There's the valley of the shadow of death. That's where I want you to go. You want the easy path, and we can't take that easy path. But you know what? Just because he may want us to take that path, the authority doesn't leave us. The anointing doesn't leave us. The power doesn't leave us. His word doesn't leave us, and he never leaves us. So you're going to have to trust him in that path, even though it's a tough one, even though it's a rough one. You're going to have to trust him. So if you feel that you don't have any direction, go back to the scripture and place your full trust in the Lord. Say, God, I trust you where you're leading me to do. I trust you. As simple as that, Lord, I trust you. I believe with all my heart this is your will for me. There were a few times when they had to, I don't know if you remember this, I think it was Gary DeVoe, had to pray for us. Time to step into it. I was saying no. I don't know. I know she probably was really saying, you got to be crazy. We had to trust him. And there will be times where you get so conflicted with what God maybe want to tell you and sometimes what people want to tell you. But I want you to know that God's plans, his purposes, his word for your life will be a whole lot better off than somebody else's. And some people may have lost sight of who they truly are because you may have compromised in an area. So what do I do when I compromise in an area? When you mess up, you fess up. Fess to God. And then start trusting in him. Go back to Proverbs 3:5. Go back to 3:5. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not depend. Lord, I do not depend on my own understanding. I trust in you. I trust in what your word says about this situation right here. I know I want to do this, Lord, but this is what your word says, and I'm going to trust you. I remember there was a time I was watching. I loved watching Duck Dynasty when it was out. Loved it, loved it. There was one time me and Isaiah was watching, and they were out there like, they were always hunting, doing something crazy. And then they were picking berries. Is that called muscadine? Is that a berry? It's called muscadine berry that I guess Kay makes. And they were picking them berries and eating them and stuff, and then Cy picked some up from the ground, and he goes, man, these are horrible. They don't taste very good. And then Jay says, Cy, you get it from that pile right there? He goes, yeah. He goes, that's turd right there. That's some coon turd right there. He goes, oh, boys, I don't feel so well. I could not stop laughing off of that. Oh, my goodness. So, moral of the story is, make sure your berries are on the tree, not on the ground. But see, the thing is, God's calling you back. You're not that person anymore. If you choose to seek his will one day at a time, just one day at a time. And if you can't do it one day at a time, do it 1 hour at a time. And if you can't do it 1 hour at a time, do it every 15 minutes. What's your will? At least you're staying in communion with God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Lord, what is your will? What's your purpose for me? Are you always going to ask? Yes, I'm always going to ask because I want to be in his complete will. But when I'm asking and everything else, I got to continue to keep moving because he'll tell you that ain't it. I had a purpose, and I go to Arkansas. That ain't it. He allowed me to experience that. That ain't it. I thought I was alone, but I really wasn't alone. He was there saying, that ain't it. And sometimes that path may lead you away from certain people or to certain people, but I assure you, it will be beneficial for your life. You will begin to see who you really are. Your true identity is always and will be in Jesus. But this is what I'm called to teach, but your identity is in Jesus. I'm called to be an administrator, but your identity is in Jesus. I'm called to be an entrepreneur, but your identity is in Jesus. Some of the people watching online, you grew up in church. And you know it. You grew up in church. And you know the Lord is calling you. And you think your identity is wrapped up in something else. It's in Jesus. And we know that going to church don't make us a Christian. Same way as standing in the car. Standing in the garage don't make us a car. Standing in the kitchen don't make me a chef. Singing in a shower does not make me an artist. Allowing my tools to pile up does not make me Home Improvement Tim Taylor. I can DIY. But it's time to start trusting him again. Acts chapter 9, it says this. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats. This is the apostle, or Saul, before he became the apostle, Paul. Now, afterwards, Stephen had just been stoned to death because he dared to tell them the truth. How about that? Somebody tells you the truth and gives you a history lesson on y'all murdered a lot of prophets and you haven't repented of it. He says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogue in Damascus, asking for the cooperation and the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. The way is with Jesus, new believers. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, my goodness, back to Jerusalem in chains. We don't experience this in this nation. Thank God. But we truly don't experience persecution. Anybody been arrested for preaching the gospel? Just for believing in Jesus. You haven't. I think basically what we experience is more so hate crime than anything else. Okay. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The man with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Saul was in a city where King David had conquered and stationed Israelites there years ago. And now he is on his way to arrest those who just believed in the name of Jesus. You know, you must be doing something right if people want to arrest you. You must be doing something right when people want to plot against you. You must be doing something right when people want to talk. You must be doing something right when the enemy wants to come against everything that you're doing. You're doing something right. Don't get discouraged. You're doing something right. That's how it is. That's life. You're doing something right. Saul was kind of wearing a religious mask. And on his road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. He encounters Jesus. Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, when people try to persecute you, people try to hate on you, people try to talk about you, people try to do certain things, they're doing it to Jesus. When they do it to you, they do it to Jesus. If you didn't feed the poor, you missed out on feeding the poor and helping the poor. You didn't just do it to them, you did it to Jesus. See, now we think that Jesus should be coming out and just, okay, with a sword and just slice and dice. But he uses Saul to be an instrument. He uses Saul to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He uses the most unlikely character to fulfill the mandate, the commission. Verse 10, it says, now there was a, say that again, now there was a, now there was an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a believer, a believer, a believer. A layman, someone who was in the congregation, a believer. Check this out. Look at how Jesus uses a believer. Named in Damascus, named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over the straight street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with who? The Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Ananias was sent to help Saul recover his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. A believer understands his identity. Not caught up on their past. A believer. But you got to be an apostle to lead somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, no. You got to be an apostle in order to lay hands on them. No. A believer. You just got to be a believer. And these signs will follow those who? You got to be a believer. If you like that song, and I don't know when that decade was, I'm a the Monkees and the young people, that's from Shrek. Is that on Shrek? Yes, okay, I got the right one. So Saul stayed there for a few more days, and the Bible says in verse 20, he immediately began preaching. He began preaching about Jesus in a synagogue, saying he is indeed the Son of God. Just a few days later. And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked, and didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? Listen, when Jesus ends up demasking you, and you start preaching, and you start sharing, and you start believing, and you start trusting, you start speaking something different, and it's like filled with power, people are going to question whether or not you are truly with God. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter. I saw what you were doing last week. Doesn't matter. That mask fell off. I saw what you were doing last night. Doesn't matter. That mask fell off. He demasked us. They just want to be a critic. Let them be a critic. Saul's preaching became more and more what? The more you do it, the more. The less you do it, the less you feel power. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Check this out. Next verse. Did I give you that one? After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. Again, when you're doing something powerful, when you're doing something that's anointed, when you're doing something that just gets under people's skin, they'll plot. You got verse 24? Go to 25 if you can get it. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. So when Saul had stayed there, this is still in Damascus. He was going to Damascus to arrest some people, and he encountered Jesus, and Ananias was used as a believer, used to lay hands on him so that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a few days later, well, he ate afterwards and got his strength back. It's always good to eat. Get you a two-piece meal at Popeyes or something. It's always good to eat. And then a few days later, he began preaching the word. And the more and more, think about it, the more and more he preached, the more powerful it became. Even if you have to prophesy over yourself and preach over yourself, I tell you what, the more and more you do it, the more confidence you're going to understand, you're going to feel, and the more bolder you're going to get. Now you can just start preaching that to other people. The bolder you will get. People try to intimidate you, the bolder you get, because you start preaching, you start teaching, you start speaking, you start living, you start demonstrating. And then he has stayed there a few more days, many days later, to the point where his preaching was so powerful and anointed, and he increased in faith and wisdom. He increased in these things. They wanted to kill him. Saul's identity, because he was still Saul then, was wrapped up in religion. Because everything he thought he was doing was legit. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. That was a mask. He didn't encounter the true Jesus until Damascus. And some of us may not have encountered the true Jesus, but I believe that when you're on your way somewhere, that he will begin to Damascus. The more and more you preach, you prophesy, you speak over, the more bolder you become. And the enemy will love nothing more than to take away your confidence, keep you quiet. I know what it's like to be quiet. I cannot talk all year and be fine with it. Seriously, I don't have to talk to a soul, and be cool with it. All I have to do is farm. I go farm. Ain't that right, babe? She said, yes, you don't talk to me much. And when I do talk, because when I farm, it's been a long, long time. But when I do, sometimes she'll be watching her shows, and then automatically. Well, right now, she'll be like, are your teeth in? Is my tooth in? Because if your tooth is in, I don't want to talk. She won't even look at me. This morning, she couldn't even look at me. I woke up, and I wait till I brush my teeth and everything else. She can't even look at me. Just, all right, I'll go put my retainer in or something. It's not that funny, y'all. Come on. Got to sit there and eat and got to take it out. And boy, I can't wait to get this thing fixed. But she'll pause it. What's up? Talk. Might crack a joke. Did you see that TikTok I sent you? And then we'll talk for a little bit and then She'll go back to watching her show. I'll go back to watching mine and stuff. I said, but I cannot talk all day and be fine with it. And then there's sometimes when I do talk, and the more and more I talk, the more I preach, the more bolder and more powerful I become. He continued to preach the word, and he became more and more powerful. Boy, that should tell you something. Open your mouth and say what he says. Together. You realize how bold, how beautiful that is. Wherever two or more agree concerning anything, get in agreement. Get in agreement. You know, sometimes coaches will ride their best players. And the reason why they're riding their best players is because they're trying to get every inch of talent out of them, athleticism in every which way. Don't take it so personal. They're doing it to get the best out of you, and part of it is the really, really good coaches are helping you prepare for life, because you know what? Life ain't going to take it easy on you. It will beat you down in every which way, and then guess what? Nighttime comes, and then the day will, sun comes up again, and then life is right there to beat you all up again. They're there to help you. They're equipping you to bring the best out of you, not the worst. Good coaches will bring the best out of you, not the worst. And the Word of God brings the best out of us. He brings the best. So the more and more you preach, the more and more you preach, the more powerful you will become. So like in Proverbs 3:5 says, in all your ways, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. If you're going to talk to yourself, make sure the word of God is in your heart and coming out your mouth. Because if you're speaking doubt, that's exactly what you're going to get. You will have what you. And saying it, you got to say it more times than you got to believe it. You only have to believe it one time. Mark 11:23-24. They say it three times. You only have to believe it once. You're going to have to do more saying than you do believing. So say it. If it's in your heart, say it. Doesn't matter what it is, say it. What, according to the word of God, say it. Lord, I need a spouse. Get into the word. Speak it. Pray it. But if you're saying, I ain't ever going to find anybody else again, you will have what you say. Be bold about it. I wrote down everything that I wanted my wife to be, and she got 9 out of 10. But to her, I wanted a light-skinned woman, caramel-complected, and she was really, really tanned. So that counts. That's about 9.5. She was tall, and she wouldn't even date me. She said, I ain't dating nobody I'm taller than. Well, if you get out your heels, we'd be good. But I wrote it down. It was in a blue spiral notebook. I remember writing it down. It's got to be athletic. It's got to be tall. Caramel complected. She's got to love Jesus. And I didn't even have much of a relationship then. I said, Lord, we both can't be evil. You know, my goodness. We both can't be out there like that. Thank God. Write it down. It'll benefit you. Write it down together. Dream together. Y'all, some of y'all stop dreaming. Why? Well, we got kids. Continue to dream. I was sharing with Dustin and Amber right, Amber? Okay. I'm not good with names. No, I'm getting better with names. Caught myself. I love seeing their kids going out playing, riding their bike. They had a lemonade stand one time. One of them was in the trees at the golf course right there, just riding right after church. Church clothes out there. I mean, just having a ball. I was like, man, that just put a smile on my face. That's wholesome. I love that. They're just going out about and just having fun. But get with your spouse and start dreaming again. Because there's some things that the Lord may have put on your heart that you just set aside, because sometimes with finances, sometimes with family members that may have passed, sometimes with, you know, changing of jobs or homes or whatever the case may be, get to the place where you write it down and begin dreaming again. But understand that dream comes centered in your identity in Christ. I really was so close to driving up to San Francisco, and I want to go across that bridge. But I didn't, because I'm going to wait for Kristen. And she ain't going to ever do it, so I probably won't ever do it. She don't like bridges. So, babe, we were going to Mississippi one time, and we were going across the New Orleans Bridge, what have you, and it's about 20-some mile stretch. Close your eyes. Because this is just all swamp right here, pretty much. No exits. Close your eyes. I hope we got enough gas. But your identity's in Jesus. That's where you start. You don't trust in yourself. Well, this is the way my dad used to do it. Get back into the Word. This is the way my mom used to do it. Get back into the Word. Some of those teachings that your parents may have over you, they're great principles and values that you can instill in your children, but you don't have to use every single one of them, because we all come from dysfunction. And sometimes that stuff is just that. You just can't slap somebody upside the head. Although you may want to. Are you kidding me? I mean, we get that. I mean, when you're talking about, you get the hook. There's just some principles that you can't use, and there's principles that you can use. So use them. Weed it out. Back it up with the Word. Where is this at in the Bible? Right here. Right here. Do not spare the rod. Okay. Y'all get spankings. We got whoopings. There's a difference. But thank God for those. Amen. Let's stand. Don't want to end on that note, but God bless you. Start dreaming. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for all you've done, Lord. We thank you that our identity rests in you, Lord. We thank you for coming down and dying for us, and raising us up with you and seating us in heavenly places with you, Lord. And you did that while we were yet still sinners. And we love you for that. And Father God, we just lift up everyone here. If we pray for those who are sick in their body right now, we just speak healing from the top of the head to the soles of their feet. We just lift up our brother to you, Andy. And we just believe that healing is flowing through that foot right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for a speedy recovery, Lord. No infections whatsoever, Lord. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Y'all have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv. Or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.